You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to just take a second before we jump into the message today, just to acknowledge a couple things. First, I did not grow up in the church. So a call to worship and hymns and standing up and standing down is new to me. Still, I'm 34 years old. And there's something beautiful about the church and how we engage worship and preaching in chapel. Everyone has a preference, right? But how beautiful is it that we get to experience a multitude of different kinds of worship, a multitude of different kinds of preaching? That I just want to challenge you as like a spiritual big brother, if just to engage this semester, just to lean in. You might like certain speakers more than others. You might like different worship sets than others. You might like Wham, that's like soaking in his presence for a couple hours, or you might like no worship, whatever it is. I think it's really beautiful on this campus that we explore different expressions of engaging God. Amen? The second thing I want to acknowledge is I understand it is hump day, Wednesday, that some of us are tired. I know some of the athletics, workouts have begun. I know probably tests are starting to show up. Is that right? Yeah. I just want to be honest. I'm a little bit sleepy as well. I didn't know you could be sore from talking, but I am. It might be other reasons as well. But I also want to acknowledge that there might be a heaviness in the room. From circumstances, from different stories. I know we have multiple people on staff that are hurting for another staff member, and it's heartbreaking. I know some of you guys, especially as we talk about the topic today, which is going to be talking about adoption and God as Father, can be hard for some people. I know for me, when I was sitting in seats like yours, when I started hearing that God was my Father, like that was not good for me because I grew up in a broken home. So wherever you come today, whether it was your favorite, whether it was your preference, whether you're tired, whether the concept of God as Father and that we're beloved, whatever those things are, I just want to acknowledge that this morning before we jump in. Is that cool? Awesome. So we've been talking about the cross-shaped life. And the cross-shaped life is the call on all of our lives as Jesus followers. And we use this illustration of a table, okay? So I love eating. I just love it. I love good coffee. I love good food. And I experience relationship at the table. And that was God's original design, right? We talked about this on Monday. God's original design in the garden was God and creation would be in perfect relationship, but then we sinned in the garden and got moved outside of perfect relationship. And our journey, which is in the Old Testament, was that of trying to figure it out. How do we get close to God? Sometimes we got close, sometimes we got very far away, right? And some of you guys might feel very far away. And then the beauty of the New Testament is Jesus, the Son of God, left the throne room in heaven and came to us and ministered on earth for 33 years and then died on the cross, right? And then he rose again 3 days later and he invited us into perfect relationship with him. If we would receive Jesus and understand that he is Lord and Savior, that we've forgiven our sins through he's forgiven our sins through the cross, and that we can be in perfect relationship with him. Some of you guys experienced that. Maybe this morning you had an unbelievable quiet time. Maybe during worship you just experienced his presence in a beautiful way. And you're experiencing friendship with Jesus. We've been talking about the cross-shaped life the last couple sessions. The first one, Monday morning, we got to see about 20 of your brothers and sisters make decisions for Jesus. That's unbelievable. We talked about how the cross has to mean salvation before it means anything else, right? And then we talked about that night, if you were here, we talked about how we were free from guilt and shame. If you weren't here, good news. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are no longer seen guilty because he nailed the record up against you on the cross. There's not a debt or guilt that you'll have to pay. So when you sit at the table, you don't have to sit sheepishly and you don't have to eat leftovers, right? And then last night we talked about how there's this image when Jesus died on the cross that there was a veil that kept the Holy of Holies, which was where the most precious intimacy with God held. It was like his house. He was uniquely there. And the high priest would go in once a year. And when the cross happened, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, and now we can experience relationship with him. That a cross-shaped life is not only one that's justified, but it's one that experiences relationship with Jesus. We no longer need a mediator. We no longer need a priest. We can enter in right now. And we talked about we experience his intimacy as God fathers us, Jesus calls us friend, and the Holy Spirit fills us. That's good news. And today we're going to talk about something, like I said earlier, about the spirit of adoption and that he's a father. And I think that this is one of the most confrontational teachings in the church today. I don't think anyone would like stand up and middle fingers and bounce because of it. But I do think people don't live like it. And it continues, confronts what the world says. Many of us sit at the table like estranged guests or slaves instead of sons and daughters. And I pray that this message of the cross, the fact is the cross means adoption. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a son and daughter. So that changes the way we sit at the table. We're going to go to Romans 8, if you can meet me there. Romans 8. Is the passage today. And as you flip there, I would love to pray for our time together. Sound good? My prayer for us this morning comes out of Romans 12, 2. Jesus, I pray that every man and woman in this room would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, that their mind would not be formed by what the world and culture says, but that they would be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Jesus, would you renew our minds? Would you renew our thoughts about ourselves? Renew our thoughts about our worth? Renew our thoughts to align with what you think about us? And Jesus, that these brothers and sisters would then be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And Jesus, I just come to you and tell you and ask for your help. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come, for you to speak, for less of Zach and more of you, Jesus. I pray that anything that's from Zach would just be shut up or fall to the ground like dust, but anything from you, Holy Spirit, will find fertile soil in the hearts. And we all said? Amen. All right, so there's this portion in the Gospels, which the Gospels are the stories of Jesus. There's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And in this story, there's this portion in Luke 18 that he's preaching. He's teaching on parables, and all of a sudden, a bunch of kids start getting brought to him. And all the religious folks, or his disciples trying to be religious and be like, do things right, they're like, no, he has no time for kids, like, give him some space. And Jesus says this in Luke 18, 15 through 17. Jesus called them and said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." That is a strong word from Jesus. We are an educational institution. Some of the brightest minds in Kentucky teach here. But what's beautiful about so many of our faculty is they dance the line between being extremely intelligent but postured like a child because they're in Christ Jesus. That's our challenge. We should be the most excellent in our classrooms and as foolish as children. That's scripture. So many things in the world today teaches us to know better, right? Pain teaches us to know better. Betrayal teaches us to know better. We start growing up. We stop dreaming. We stop imagining. We stop maybe even having faith for some things. And we do that out of self-protection. Anyone relate? I've been terribly let down in prayer before, from my perspective. 3.5 years ago, we got a diagnosis about my daughter being ill and possibly not only losing my daughter, but losing my wife in childbirth. My prayers did not get answered the way I desired them to get answered. We lost our daughter Esther in childbirth, after 12 hours after childbirth. Now I can choose in that moment to know better and never pray for healing ever again because I know better. I'm growing up. Or I can choose to be childlike and know that I'm not in charge and God must have had a plan. And in all honesty, as a kid, I can still disagree with God till the day I see him in heaven. And I probably won't worry about it anymore because I'll be sitting next to Esther, hopefully, just worshiping Jesus. How have you grown to know better? Staff, do you know better? Staff, do you know better? Students, do you know better? Seniors, did you come as freshmen with a level of faith that after 4 years of sitting in chapel, you've grown to know better and he's not going to give you that freedom you've been hoping for, or he's not going to give you what da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? What if we renewed the sense of childlikeness? Because Jesus says, those who are going to come into the kingdom are what? Childlike. Childlike. Now, there is a difference between childish and childlike. Do you know that? There's a difference between childlike and childish. 1 Corinthians 13:11 said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. This word in scripture is pronounced nepios. And that's an actual descriptor of being unwise and immature. But childlikeness in Proverbs, hear my son, your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure the commandments, he's speaking to us, and it's this word, paideion, which is a posture of childlikeness. There's a difference between immaturity and posturing yourself in childlikeness. Does that make sense? Who here has done something very childish in the last week? Yeah, most of us do. Sometimes we do silly things that after we do it, we're like, what did we just do? But some of us need to restore the posture of childlike faith. Because of the cross, we are adopted and we can sit as children. The passage, Romans 8 today, talks about the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption, that we are no longer slaves, but children. Sometimes when I read scripture, it's not to honor scripture more than Jesus, or we don't worship the Bible, we worship Jesus, but sometimes out of reverence, I ask for us to stand up, just in reverence of Scripture. So would you guys stand up as I read Romans 8, 14 through 17? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provide we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. This is the word of God. Awesome. You can take a seat. So how do we live this out? If a cross-shaped life begins in salvation, we're free from guilt and shame because we're justified. We don't need a priest, a mediator anymore. We can experience his presence and relationship, and that we are adopted children of God. How do children of God live? If we're going to sit at the table in perfect relationship with Jesus, how do we act? And the first, I would say, comes out of the first couple verses. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit are sons of God. And then jump down to verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Those who are adopted through the work on the cross, children of God, we are confident in our adoption and its benefits. Confident in our adoption and its benefits. Do you know who does not worry about sitting and how to sit and where to sit at the Meerkreebs family table? Eden May Meerkreebs, my 7-year-old. She'll sit. Sometimes she doesn't wear clothes. Sometimes Mercy, my youngest, doesn't wear clothes and is covered in spaghetti. They're not worried about their stance when they're at their parents' table. They don't start having to put on a show to prove to us that they should be sitting at the table. They just know they belong at the table. They're confident that they're my kids. They're confident in their adoption. They're not trying to impress dad as they eat whatever. They're just confident. If you were to imagine yourself today sitting at a table with all of your brothers and sisters who are in Christ Jesus, and you happen to sit across that day from Jesus Christ, how would you see yourself? How would you carry yourself? I think Scripture tells us sometimes maybe we would be worshiping. Sometimes we'd be on our face. Sometimes we would be in tears. But sometimes we would just be enjoying his presence because he calls me a friend and I'm adopted. I'm a co-heir with him. I belong at the table, he says. It literally says, guys, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. That means when we're at the table, we belong at the table because we're adopted. Do you live that way? Do you live that way? Something that I do often now, since studying this passage in my own quiet time, this might sound weird. It might sound like I'm talking to myself, which I never do that, of course. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Think about that. So in our spirit, there is moments when the Spirit of God will talk to the Spirit in you and remind you of your adoption. Is that unbelievable? Sometimes when I feel insecure, I just talk to myself, or actually I pray and say, Spirit, will you remind me of your adoption? Because in Romans 8:16, it says you'll do it. Who here needs to be reminded of their adoption by the Holy Spirit? Imagine what would change if we were fully convinced of our adoption. So we're confident in our adoption and its benefits. If we're confident in its benefits, we would also probably stop hustling for other benefits. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but I struggle with fear of man. I struggle with making sure I'm covered. I'm an Enneagram 3. I like to achieve. I want to get stuff done. This last week, guys, I was just struggling. I mean, I'm in school across the street, and I just don't think I'm going to finish on time. And that's hard for me because I don't like being behind. And I found myself hustling over here and be like, okay, I got to prep for sermons, and then I got to call my dissertation coach. Oh, and then I got to grab coffee with some students. Oh, and then I got to get on a Zoom call. Maybe you live this life I gotta keep up with my friends because I can't lose that. I gotta keep up with school. I gotta get a good internship so my future is taken care of. Oh, and then, right? Anyone live that way? How are you doing? Sleepy? The beauty of something like adoption is we are now in God's family and he promises to care for us. Now, should we work hard? Yes. Should we be excellent at what we do? Yes. But are we confident in its benefits of our adoption? The next one, how do children of God live? In verse 15, we find, you have not received the spirit of slavery so that you would fall into fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And as children of God, we cry out, Abba, Father. Those who are confident in their adoption are not slaves to fear. They're not slaves to fear. Your generation, many generations, but your generation has this reality that you have to wrestle through, that there is, if you look at Barna research, if you look at different kinds of writings about the generation that you find yourself in, many come from fatherless homes, passive fathers, or abusive fathers. And there's something about the orphan spirit that stirs in us this fear, are we going to be taken care of? Does someone have our back? Now, if we are adopted into the family of God, we have the Father of the universe that has our back, so that we would be sure-footed in the spirit of adoption and not slaves to fear. We talked about this last night, but these are the words of Jesus in John 15:15. He says, no longer do I call you servants or slaves, because slaves don't know what the master is up to. But I call you friends, because I have revealed to you everything that the Father has revealed to me. A really practical sense, as you walk into class, as you walk into conversations, as you walk into an interview, I do this often as I jump into something. I ask the question, Zach, are you acting as a slave or a friend right now? When I walk into a meeting with Dr. Brown, it's rarely his fault if I show up as a slave. But there's times where I show up. Dr. Brown is one of my dear friends. But there's times where I will show up to that meeting and I know in my heart I am not sure of my friendship with Jesus. And I try to kind of hustle because I want to prove myself to the Dr. Brown. Some of us need to walk into meetings, just ask the question, am I acting like a slave or a friend right now? Am I acting like a slave or a son or daughter? When you think about the future, are you acting like a servant or a slave, or are you acting like a son or daughter? Because the cross says what? That you're a son or daughter. Cross-shaped life is one marked by sonship. I've talked about this guy multiple times already this week, but Kurt Vernon, one of my good friends, he says, there is nothing holy in disagreeing with what God says about you. Some of you think you are being spiritual by disagreeing that you're beloved because of what you've done. Some of you guys think it's holy to walk around with your head low, feeling like doo-doo, when Jesus is saying, you're not doo-doo. You're not a slave. We talked about this Monday night. There is the only person that should be walking around campus ashamed is Satan. The only person that should be hanging his head on Asbury's campus is Satan. Because Jesus shamed him on the cross. So brothers and sisters, there is nothing holy or spiritual with you disagreeing with what God says about you. Brennan Manning, author of Abba's Child, says, the sorrow of God lies in our fear of him. our fear of life, our fear of ourselves. He anguishes over our self-absorption and self-sufficiency. And God's sorrow lies in our refusal to approach him when we have failed or sinned. This quote is saying, you know what breaks the heart of God? Is when we're afraid of him. When we will hide from him. Our home has a saying. That might sound cheesy. It's not like on a banner in our home, but we say this often to Eden. Mercy's too, she doesn't really speak English. She's two. But something as Eden's getting older and she's in school and she makes mistakes and she acts a fool sometimes. The saying that the Mirkreebs have in our home is Mirkreebs don't hide. We just don't hide. You can full on stab someone on the playground. Just don't hide. Just come to dad. Tell him what's up. I would much rather walk that out with you than you walk that out by yourself in shame, Eden. Now, she's never stabbed anyone on a playground. But there's something about the fact that God's heart breaks when we hide. Because sons and daughters don't hide. Slaves do. Last but not least, children of God are intimate with their Father. He uses this word. We cry out, Abba, Father. I grew up in a Jewish home. English is my third language. First is Hebrew, then Yiddish, then English. Do you know what I called my dad? Abba. I didn't say father. Papa. No, I cried out, Abba. Abba. It's something more intimate. We cry out, Abba, Father. Because of this, we don't hold back. We don't hold back when we need God. Because of this, we don't compare and compete with the people from your left and the right. If you're sitting at the table and you're wondering if you're going to get fed because the person next to you got fed, that's not how God works. He has enough for everybody. We don't compare and compete. We don't hold back. And one thing that I'm learning today is because I can be intimate with the Father who loves me and sent his Son to die on the cross for me, and now I'm co-heirs with Christ, I also don't always have to be polite in my prayers to God. I can be really honest and raw. Do you know who gets this? My daughter when I'm on Zoom calls. When I'm on Zoom calls, it feels like there's a magnet that Eden just knows that she can interrupt. I could be talking to the President of the United States, which I do not do. But she does not give a rip who's on the call because she's confident. She's confident. So a practice that you might ask yourself today is how would you show up if you're sitting across from the Father of the universe? The cross says that we are adopted. We act that out by being confident in our adoption and its benefits, not being slaves to fear, and being intimate with the Father. Guys, what would it look like for a campus convinced of their adoption? I don't know about you. I'm not a revival specialist, 100% not. But that sounds like awakening. Like 16 days of worship and prayer, unbelievable. A campus fully sitting under the Spirit of adoption, convinced of their sonship, daughtership, their children of God, that sounds like awakening. That's a cross-shaped life. That's a cross-shaped life. If you would love, I'm running over, I'm sorry guys. If you would love to step further into the Spirit of adoption, this is not giving your life to Christ, this is This is you just responding and saying, you know what, I need to be more convinced of my adoption. I want, if the cross-shaped life is one of adoption, I am living as a slave and I want to live as a son or daughter. If that's you, I want to close in prayer for you. And then I would love for you guys to come back tonight. If that's you, would you guys stand? If you would love prayer for further convincing of your adoption, would love to respond. Thank you for your courage. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Second chance. Jesus, I thank you that in your word, it says that you are our co-heirs, that you sit at the table alongside of us. Because of the cross, the Father looks at us and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, not a slave or a servant. I pray for each one of those that are standing, that they would be fully convinced. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would wash through this room. Holy Spirit, that you would flow through this room and renew their minds to fully convince them of their adoption and its benefits, and it's no longer a slave of fear, and that they can be intimate with the Father. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for this week on Asbury's campus. I pray that we would look a little bit more like you by the end of it and a little bit more convinced of what the cross really means about us and for us. And we all said, amen.